Well, over the last couple of weeks and for the next couple of weeks, we've been looking at the topic of the questions Christians hope no one will ever ask them. And if you're a believer and if you ever have a conversation about things of faith, you know there's some of those. And you really hope you never get asked them. One, because you don't know if there's an answer. Two, is because more often than not, when people ask these types of questions, it usually ends up in an argument. Can I just say this, brothers and sisters? It's perfectly fine to have a spirited debate. That's perfectly fine, okay? But there's absolutely no reason whatsoever to get in a confrontation. Listen, you can't argue someone into faith any more than they should be able to argue out of it. We need to be wise, and we need to understand that, you know what, we bring truth to the table. And if we are living truth and we are teaching truth and we are speaking truth, then we just leave truth for what it is. Now, that's hard because there isn't anyone in this room that likes a good debate better than me. It may be Josh, but I like to just, let's just tie in and talk about this thing. But I believe one of the challenges that we face as believers is this. Listen, it's not my place to get combative. The Word is the Word. The Bible says that God's Holy Spirit speaks to the heart and transforms the heart. It's not my place to try to be the Holy Spirit. It's my place to be a faithful, accurate delivery system. And so as we go through our world, and no, we really should. We really should, little one. You didn't hear that, did you? That was sweet right there. I just got raspberried right off the stage. But we know there are questions that we don't want to be asked, and we're looking at those over these next few weeks. Dr. Lee Strobel was an award-winning legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. Oh, and by the way, he was an atheist. Dr. Strobel said that the statement that was most offensive to him is this. It's one thing to claim to be a way to God, but that to be a way to be a in 3, 2, 1. It's one thing to claim to be a way to God, but the way that sounds pretty intolerant. That doesn't sound right at all. Is that right? Is it? Okay, that's good, right? Okay, so those of you who don't know what ADD look like, that makes no sense to me right this moment. I'm loathing myself on Channel 1 because I left it like that because I think it's wrong. But you get what I mean, right? Now, what was the statement that Dr. Strobel was so offended by? John 14:6, where it says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Dr. Strobel, what's the thing that makes you so angry? Dr. Strobel, what's the thing that makes you so combative? Well, it's that Jesus says he's the only way. And narrow-minded, Bible-thumping, conservative Christians, they say that too. John 14:6 is fighting words. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? There is hardly a statement in Scripture that will get someone's ire up quicker than that statement. Now, what's interesting is this, is Dr. Strobel, by his own words, lived a life of ill repute, shall we say, okay? By his own words. And lo and behold, one time, to his chagrin and to his disappointment, his wife became a Christian. How dare she? And so Dr. Strobel decided, well, then I have only one recourse. Of course it means to become a Christian, right, Ronnie?
No.
Dr. Strobel decided that his only recourse to the fact that his wife had claimed Christ as Savior, was he now had to disprove Christianity. And he thought to himself, by his own words, this should probably take about one weekend of exploration. Or maybe 3-day weekend with a little extension. He sat out to disprove the claims of Scripture, to disprove John 14:6, so that his wife would renounce Christianity and go back to whatever their life was like before. And in his own words, it wasn't that great. Dr. Strobel spent 2 years, not 2 days, doing exhaustive research. And at the end of 2 years, he concluded that it would take more faith to remain an atheist than it would to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. After 2 years, the answer to Dr. Strobel's question was this: I have no other choice but to believe on Christ. Now, Dr. Strobel has offered that to you if you ever wanted to explore it in his first book called The Case for Christ. You can go and get that. He's written several other volumes now. And his movie, or the movie made after his life, The Case for Christ, is available. How many of you guys are on Netflix? You can watch it for free on Netflix right now. I don't get paid by Netflix. I'm just telling you, it's there. We live in a politically correct world, don't we? As a matter of fact, I feel a little guilty even asking that question, because I don't want to paint you into a corner. We live in a time and a place of a heightened political correctness. And ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of things that we take into consideration and I'm fine with. But political correctness does not drive the Word of God. And today we're going to look at a very difficult, challenging question in light of that. John 14 is a bridge too far for this postmodern, open-minded, politically correct pundits. In our age of so-called tolerance, you hear my tone, so-called tolerance, this has arguably become the most unpopular statement from the lips of Jesus. I knew I was in for something interesting when I heard just the title of this organization. Steve McSwain, he's an author, a speaker, and an ambassador to the Council for a Parliament of World's Religions. Does that sound boring or what? That sounds like the biggest kumbaya. Oh my goodness. As soon as I read his title, I thought, man, I just don't even know what I want. But I went further because I knew Ronnie would want to know more. When he was asked, do you believe Jesus is the only way to God? His answer was this: well, he's my way to God. Is he the only way, he says? I don't think so. And don't quote John 14, 6 as a proof text. That may be one of the most abused and misused versions of the 21st century. Don't quote the Bible to me just because I'm a Christian, and I did use air bunny ears. This is a majority view in today's society. Oprah Winfrey, for example, said, one of the biggest mistakes humans have made is to believe there is only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths leading to what you call God. If you haven't determined by now, the question we're going to look at this morning is this: is there only one way to God? Now, you go post that on your Facebook, and you need to get ready. Unless you're one of those who filed down your Facebook and the only people in there are the people who absolutely 100% agree with you. Now, may I say this? This is free. I'm going to step over here. Don't use social media as a place to hide. Be courageous. Be loving. Be gracious. Man, get out there and be a witness in the darkness that is social media. That's all I got to say about that. Today's focus passage we'll find in John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Let's read that together, shall we? Do not let your hearts be distressed. You believe in God, believe also in me. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you, because I am going away to make ready a place for you. And if I go and make a place ready for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be too. And you know the way, you know where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you have known my Father too. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, I love Thomas. He's got a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas because Thomas asked questions that other people were thinking. In the upper room, Jesus was trying to prepare the minds and the hearts of his followers that he was going away. And he says, where I'm going, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get to where I'm going. And Thomas had the courage to go, well, I don't know, Lord, which way? Are you going north to Syria? Are you going to go east to the Far East? I mean, Lord, help us, right? A perfectly logical question asked by a person who wanted to understand the facts of the matter. Can I say this? It's absolutely okay to ask questions. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If you've got a question, ask. God is a big God. He's a strong God. He's a secure God. Ask. It was a simple answer that Jesus gave him, but in that simple answer are kernels of infinite truth. Kernel number one, how can I be saved? Jesus says what? Jesus is the way. I am the way. How can I be sure? Jesus is the truth. And how can I be satisfied? Jesus is life. That's a pretty rich answer, isn't it? Have you ever asked a really good question to get a very poor answer? You ever ask your kids something and they go, I don't know. Come on, ladies. How many times have you asked your groom, you text them and they send back, IDK, I don't know. Yeah, that's right, IDK, I don't know. To understand where we are, we have to go back from where we began. There was a time in the beginning, the Bible calls it, that God created the heavens, the earth, and everything on the earth and under the earth and in the earth. God created Adam, and he saw it was not good for man to be alone, and he created Eve, and he gave Eve to Adam, and they lived in a place called paradise, a place where there was no sin, a place where there was no death, a place where there was no disease, a place that you and I have never, ever, ever tasted. But we know, as the story goes, that Adam and Eve were deceived. And in that deception, they sinned. And because of that sin, God separated them from where he was and where they would be. They communed with God intimately. The Bible says they walked with him. They were in intimate connection. They were intimate in communication. There was no lag time between the communication. They knew God in reality, and they believed what he said. Sin doesn't happen not only because you don't believe. Sometimes it's because you're deceived. They possessed spiritual life fully. They lived in paradise. This is something that you and I, on our bestest day, have not yet tasted. Oh, but one day. You see, we call the gospel the good news because in Christ, we can recover everything that we lost in the fall. We will have everything that God intended for us to have originally that our sin ancestors have costed us. We can have everything God wanted for us to have, and dare I say more. Is Jesus the only way to God? Well, I'd like for us to look at three I am statements. Jesus is communion restored, fellowship, relationship, intimacy. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. This is from the Living Bible translation. Jesus says, I am the way. 1 Timothy 2:5, that God is on one side and all the people are on the other side, and Christ Jesus himself man, is between them to bring them together. If you can imagine, we live currently in a situation where God is here, creation is here, and there's a gulf fixed between us, and humanity continues to try to figure out, to design, to bridge this gap. But Timothy says, and the Bible says, and Jesus says, that the only bridge of the gap is Jesus. Now, Jesus is certainly the teacher of the way. We see in scriptures, he taught on biblical truth. He is the guide along the way. He is the provider of the way. But I suggest to you, he's more than that still. Anyone here ever had to ask for directions? Anyone here ever knew someone who should have asked for directions? Yeah. Now, I know we live in a world of GPS, and that's awesome, but it's not perfect. Amen? I still have a map in my car. Why? Because when the zombie apocalypse comes, you should. You see, the challenge that we face, and I believe if we are all honest, there's a longing in our hearts for a place called eternity. There's the fingerprint of God. God designed us in his image, and part of that image is this eternalness. And the question that we ask is this: how do we get from here to there? What does there look like in light of here? How far is it from here to there? How long will there last? And so there's this map, there's this question, there's this journey that we're all on. And I liken it to three different ways we respond to the journey. The first one is this: let me tell you the directions, you remember them and follow them. Has anyone ever given you directions and no more did you hear them than you forgot them? Yeah, now, ladies, I hadn't spent a day as a lady, but I know we men. I'm like, okay, I got it. You know why? Because I don't have the manliness to go, no, wait a minute, you've got to start that over. Now, at 54, I'm starting to do that. Wait a minute. You see, God didn't leave us to our own works. God didn't wind up the top of creation and go, well, have at it. Find me if you can. God is not playing some cosmic hide and seek. We're not just to bump along and we might accidentally find the cheese, but probably not. And, you know, and truth is, in our culture, we'd find the cheese and it's not the cheese we like. Anyway. The second is this: I will get in the car with you and ride with you while I give the directions. Now, that's a good friend, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to tell you how to get there because, you know, so I'm going to get in the car with you and I'm going to give you the directions as we go together. That's good, right? Now, that's called a partnership. Now, humanity is very, very comfortable with a partnership. God does his part, I do my part, we do it together. It doesn't really matter who gets the credit, but we all know who's doing the work, right? Right? And then there's the third. Never mind your way. Never mind me giving you the directions. I'll take you there. And that's a good friend, isn't it? Someone runs up to you and they've severed an artery in their hand and they need to go to the hospital. A good friend says, man, get in my car. I'll take you there. You see, that's grace. Jesus is so much more than what we give him credit for. Jesus is so much more than what the world gives him credit for. Jesus is also truth recovered. Now, we have a question in our world today: what is truth? what is truth? So I want to give you a definition, a working definition. Truth is most often used to mean being in accord with fact or reality, or fidelity to an original or standard. Now, it wasn't that long ago that in America, the majority of people, when you say what is truth, they'd say God's word is truth. That's not the case today. We are slowly succumbing to this question. Now, what's interesting to me is this, is we've boiled it down to truth is my truth. My truth, your truth may not be the same truth, but my truth works for me. Now, the challenge that we face is this, is my truth is only 54 years old. My truth sometimes hasn't been true. Have you ever been wrong? Have you ever made the wrong decision? Have you ever said the wrong thing? Have you ever gone the wrong direction? Have you ever paid the wrong bill? You see, my truth might be my truth, but my truth isn't always. Now, what's interesting, if we go all the way back to the garden, the serpent's temptation wasn't, well, God's a liar. His temptation was, well, is that your truth? Well, now, wait, I know what God said, but is that your truth? The world we live in today is this. Truth is also sometimes defined as a modern context as an idea of truth to self or authenticity. So what is truth? Well, you see, here's where the road splits. There are two camps. Either my truth is truth or God's truth is truth. That's where the road splits. Either your truth is truth or God's truth is truth. Either the government's truth is truth or God's truth is truth. This is where the road divides, and there the two shall meet. Jesus says, I am the truth. Throughout the Gospel of John, he reinforces this matter. He uses this phrase over 40 times. Look at John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. 8:32, and you will know the truth. And what? The truth. Whose truth? My truth? No, not my truth. My truth isn't always true. Will make you free. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Bible says that the word of God, Jesus, is the living word. God's word is truth. John 8:18-37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to what? To my truth? No, not to my truth. To your truth? No, not to your truth. To what? To truth. Whose truth? God's truth. Not Pilate's truth. Not the Sanhedrin's truth. God's truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I don't even have time to go down that one, but I sure could. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was the conveyor of truth, but he's so much more. He's the communicator of truth. He's the witness to truth. He's the origin of truth. He's the preacher of truth. He is the embodiment of truth. And he is the final revelation of God to man. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no one else coming. Jesus is the final word from a holy God of what the standard of relationship with him is and forever shall be. One of the most mind-racking conversations I have is with our friends, the Mormons. Now, if you're not familiar with the Mormons, they have the Pearl of Great Price and they have the Book of Mormon. And they hold those up to be equal with the Bible. Now, if you are an orthodox biblical believer, you believe this, that God's word is inspired, that is inerrant, and it is complete. God is not adding to or taking away. As a matter of fact, God warns us not to do that. And so when I have a conversation with my friends, the Mormons, I'll ask them this. So do you believe that God's word is inspired, inerrant, and complete? Yes. But you have the Book of Mormon. Why? Well, it's another testament. If the first one is inerrant, inspired, and complete, why do you need a second one? I mean, am I being illogical? If the first one is enough, then why do I need a second one? Ladies and gentlemen, there is not a continuing revelation on Jesus Christ. The Bible says who he is. It says what he's done. It says what you can have in him, and he leaves it for you. The Book of Mormon is not another testament. God is not giving new revelation. And when we find ourselves at least entertaining the concept of many roads lead to God, my friend, we're entertaining the concept that God's word is not complete. The world wants something else. There is no one else because there needs not be anyone else. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The world wants more, and God says, I've given you enough. Truth isn't a system or a philosophy, it's a person. And if you want to know the truth of God, then you must come to know Christ, because Christ alone is truth. It's not a system. There's not a system of truth. We're all about systems, and systems are fine, but ladies and gentlemen, there's not a system to truth. Truth isn't a person. Which person? Well, now listen, my grandmama was a true woman, but she wasn't perfectly true. Your grandmama might have been a true person, but she wasn't perfectly true. Truth isn't a relative thing. Truth has inflexibilities and intolerances. Now, is everyone here familiar with strychnine? We all right? Strychnine what? It'll kill you. Let me ask you this. I bring to you a glass of water, and I guarantee to you that that water is 100% pure. And next to it, I sit a small glass of strychnine that I guarantee to you is 100% lethal to you. And I pick up an eyedropper, and I take an eyedropper full, and I hang it over your glass, and I put one drop of that strychnine into that water. Can I ask you this? How's your flexibility and your tolerance of strychnine? Are you going to drink that water? Now, you know what? I'm not going to say no one would, because someone just might go, well, let me see, let me do the mathematical odds. You know, I'm kind of thirsty. Can I tell you this? If I watch you put poison in my water, the answer is no. But you see, in our world today, we want to say, well, there's flexibilities, and, you know, there's nuances, and, you know, and truth is really kind of relative, dependent upon the circumstances. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not true. Because poison is poison, and pure is pure. And when you mix the two, pure is no longer pure. Truth is always exclusive. It's always dogmatic. It's always intolerant of non-truth. Anything less than 100% true is untrue. It would be truth, eternal, absolute. It would not be that if it tolerated any shape, form, or amount of untruth. Through Jesus, we also regain life. Now, I don't know if you remember what it was like before Christ in your life. Now, you know what? You may have been Leave It to Beaver. I joke about it all the time. My bride and I met after I came to know Christ. God knew he had to do some work in my life before I even had any right to even look upon this woman, much less claim her as my bride. But my bride grew up as Leave It to Beaver. I mean, my bride is a good woman. She's always been a good woman. She was a daddy's only girl, and she was good. I was less than that. And I remember what my life was like. And I remember how I made my decisions. And I remember what the outcome of those decisions were. They were all wrong. It just took longer to get to the end of some of them. Only until I met Christ did I understand what life really was. Jesus says, I am the life. Life is the antithesis of death. And both life and death are all in conditions. Have you ever had someone beat you half to death? I've been on the losing side of a scrape once or twice in my life. But you know what? They might have beat me half to death, but I was still 100% alive. Listen, life and death is an all-in thing. You either are or you aren't. I've never been to a funeral and wondered, well, I wonder if they're still alive. It's an all-in condition. In John's book, he gives us a golden thread about life, and he uses the phrase life over 40 times. And because I love you, I won't give you all 40 of them. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. How do we How do we find our way in the darkness of this world? Through the life of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Not temporary life, not get out of jail free life, not gas tank full today life, but eternal life. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up, what? To eternal life. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? All roads leading to God just shows me people who are constantly starving to death. You show me a believer that's walking in harmony with the Lord, my friends, and there's a stark difference. Christ did not come into our world simply to invigorate a sin nature. Jesus didn't come to the world and say, Jimmy, I know you're a sinning scumbag, but you could do better. You could be better if you just try. He didn't come to just try to make me a better part or a better addition of myself. Christ didn't come just to refine the ugliness in our lives. He doesn't come into our lives and say, just don't look at that. Just put up a wall around that. Just push it down, push it down, push it down, deny it. God doesn't come to refine ugliness in our lives. My bride and I, we like musicals. And if you've ever seen the musical My Fair Lady, you get this. There was a lady, she's out on the street corner, and she sells flowers, and she's very unrefined, and she's very street, if I can say that. Not street, but street. And this doctor is overheard having a conversation about having a wager that if he took her in and he cleaned her up enough and he educated her enough and he trained her enough that she would be presentable to the Society of London. My friends, Jesus isn't interested in cleaning us up enough, training us up enough in hopes that God will accept us. That's not his MO. That's not why he came. He didn't come to put a new suit on a corpse. I was once dead in my transgressions, and Jesus didn't die to say, Jimmy, let's put some new clothes on you. He came to raise us from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. For the wages of sin is death. I was a dead man walking. And Jesus came that I might be taken out of my death and into life. That's not what this pluralistic, all roads lead to God mentality teaches us. You do your best, and then you hope for the rest. Acts, as we see the early days of the church, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which they must be saved. There's no other name. Who says that? God the Father, through God the Holy Spirit, through the author of Acts. That's who says it. Says there's no other name. Well, now, wait a minute. We kind of have a problem here, don't we? There's no other name. How about this? First John says this. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for whose name's sake? His. Who's his? Jesus. Wait a minute. What about Oprah? Wait a minute. I'm not picking on Oprah. Wait a minute. Well, who else's name? How about the Pope? Well, I'm not picking on the Pope. How about Mother Teresa? I'm not picking on Mother Teresa. How about David Koresh? Well, that's a whole different story. There's one name by which we must be saved. Whose name? Jesus. That's what God says. That's what he saw fit to put in his love letter to us called the Bible. That's what he says. our world would say this. And you know what? You may be sitting here going, well, Jimmy, that's kind of snobbish, isn't it? Can I ask you this? Do you like exclusivity? Have you ever had the chance? Travis, have you ever gotten that kind of treatment on the road? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Yeah. Look at him smiling. Yeah. Yeah. I'm telling you, there's something about exclusivity. The first time I went to the movie theater and they had the reclining chairs, of which I expect now. I'm not kidding you. I went to a theater not too long ago, and I was like, what kind of slum am I sitting in? And where's my heater? You go in there, and that thing lays back, and it's got a heater and a swinging tray. Man, all I need is, you know, my PJs, and we're good. But we enjoy exclusivity. There's, you know, all these things. And the world will tell you, Christians, how dare you claim exclusivity? Jesus, how dare you exclaim exclusivity? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that Christianity is exclusive. Christianity says there's one problem. It's called sin. It's not environment. It's not economic. It's not all the problems that we wrestle with today. They all go back to one place, and it's what? Sin. Original sin. Yeah, we're exclusive. We have one problem. We have one need. What's that? To be saved from it. And we have one answer. His name's Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that is exclusive. Well, that's just not... How can you Christians say that? Oh, but wait a minute. We are exclusive, but there is no other place that is more inclusive. Because who is Christ's invitation offered to? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Wait a minute. We are exclusive, but you know what? We are all inclusive. We are like that resort. No, it's not even like that resort, because the only people that can get on the resort that's all inclusive are the ones who can afford to pay the price to get there. Jesus paid the price. To believe in anything else than the exclusivity of Christ cheapens the cross of Christ. Because Jesus, if he is not the only way to God, then he has a grandiose savior complex, and he's a fool for dying for no reason. Well, Jimmy, you're getting kind of harsh here. Well, get ready, because it's going to get a little tougher. For us to entertain any other way to God cheapens the cross of Jesus. Because he didn't have to go there. Because you know what? You could have made your way there some other way. To believe in anything less than exclusivity of Christ calls into question the empty tomb. You know why? Because a liar is a liar. Oh, it's getting real quiet up in here. If Jesus will lie about being the only way, and Jesus will go to a cross to die for apparently no reason, then you know what? He'll lie about an empty tomb. Because a liar is a liar. To believe in anything less than the exclusivity of Christ hollows out the hope of heaven. May I ask you this? If Jesus' cross is a lie and Jesus' tomb is a lie, then how do you know heaven is real? How do you know you're going to actually get there? How do you know you actually want to go there? To believe anything else tarnishes the gold of heaven. Jesus says anyone who believes in him, heaven could be their home. Let me make myself perfectly clear. Your pastor, yesterday, today, and for every day that my body draws breath, believes in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the hope of salvation in our world. Period. Don't ever doubt. Don't ever be curious. The Bible says so, and I believe the Bible. I can't be responsible if others respond or react to it, but I will hold it out as bread to the hungry and water to the thirsty. I don't have any control over how my world receives it. Now, I want to deliver that truth with dignity and grace and humility and love and compassion. I do. But I will not be apologetic for what Jesus says. I will not negotiate down the words of Jesus Christ because I am a Christian. Hence, I believe what Jesus says, what he did, and what he calls me to do. My coming to this building on a regular basis does not make me a Christian. The fact that I have a Bible app on my phone does not make me a Christian. The fact that I hold with high reverence and regard Easter and Christmas does not make me a Christian. I am a Christian because I believe in Christ. I don't believe in Muhammad. I don't believe in Krishna. I don't believe in Buddha. I don't believe in Gandhi. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I would rather be rejected and despised for the truth than to be loved for a lie with eternal consequences. Ladies and gentlemen, if you entertain the theory and the lie that there's more than one way to heaven, my friends, you will be liable. Well, I don't want to offend my family. I'd rather offend them with the truth. Well, I don't want to offend my coworkers. I'd rather offend them with the truth. You say, why? Then for them to spend eternity in hell. Oh, Jimmy, now you're just being... Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Bible says. I've got one walk through this thing called life. And Christ has given me the privilege of being his ambassador. And that means for me to communicate clearly, accurately, lovingly, compassionately, consistently what he says, not what I think he should have said, not what the world thinks they think he should have said, but what he says, because he is the standard. And one day when I stand before him, when he calls home his ambassador, like our president can do, I will give an account to my Savior on how I led my ambassadorship. And I say this with all sincerity. God forbid someone look me in the eyes and say, why didn't you tell me? God forbid someone look me in the eyes and say, Jimmy, why did you water it down? Why did you kid glove me? Listen, life is too short and eternity is too long. I need to ask you a question. And you need to be honest with yourself. Do you believe in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? Now, I don't know what you're feeling right this moment. I tell you, the truth is we're all probably just kind of a little worked up. Do you believe that? It's what the Bible says. It's what Jesus says. Do you believe it? If not, why not? If not, why not? And if not, we really need to talk. We really do. Because you see, where you stand on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ will affect everything else in your spiritual life. Everything else. And my concern for you is if you have not come to settlement on this question, where else there's danger of variance? There's a danger of a drifting off. There's danger of a poor ambassadorship. Now, listen to me. I love you. I'm not mad. Don't hear anger in my voice. I'm very passionate because this is the foundational truth of Christianity that gets lapped upon by the seas of the world every day. And too many believers go, well, it's easier to go along and get along. No, it's not. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. We're not to hating yet, but we might get there. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I just thank you for this day. And Father, I thank you for the men and the women who over my years have poured consistently and accurately into my life the need of biblical accuracy. And Lord, I confess there's times when physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord, it'd be easier, but it wouldn't be true. And Father, I pray today for each that are here in this room with me, Lord, for those that are with us by the live cast, Lord, for those that will hear this by the podcast, wherever in the world they are, Lord, that they'll not hear anger in my voice. Lord, I am not angry. But Lord, this is a foundational truth of your word. And Lord, I don't even know if we could be Christians if we don't believe this. Father, this is important. Father, Christ died on a cross for this truth. And Father, if we are not willing to stand on this truth, then everything else is questionable. Father, give us the love that Jesus had. Father, give us the compassion Jesus had. Father, give us the wisdom that Jesus had. But Father, give us the courage that Jesus had. Lord, I pray for those who may be, Lord, they're wrestling with this. Father, I pray that you, through your word, through your Holy Spirit, through the wise counsel and guidance of others, Lord, perhaps including myself, Lord, that they can firm up this bedrock truth, Lord, for their own good. Father, I thank you today for your truth. Lord, it's not always comfortable. Lord knows you chip away at me pretty regular. But Lord, I thank you that every day and in every way I know where I stand with you. I thank you that in every day and every way I know where I am with you and where I'm going with you. I thank you in every day and every way that I'm acceptable to you, not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus has done. God, thank you so much for an anchor that holds in the storm of this life. Father, bless your children. Give them a deep, unwavering conviction of your truth. And Father, help us to be your ambassadors to a world that desperately wants to know truth. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.